Dear friends in Christ, what do you know about these topics? What do you know about life, about death, about heaven and hell, about judgment, and about eternity? You should really be very familiar with those things, but let me give you something real brief on each one of those. Life is simply a time where soul and body are united together. Death is a time when soul and body have been separated from each other. Heaven and hell are places where the separated soul goes either to heaven or to hell, and that soul will remain there until the return of Jesus Christ. Judgment, that will take place when Christ returns. And judgment sounds like a bad word, like a negative word, but that's not always the case. When someone is judged, they're going to be judged either to be in Christ and on their way to heaven, body and soul, or they're going to be judged to be without Christ and body and soul go to a place of torment forever and ever. What is eternity? Eternity is simply a place where people will be both body and soul. They will have, as the Bible speaks of, imperishable bodies, bodies that last forever and ever, and their souls will be united to those bodies, and those who die in Christ will be with God and will praise Him forever and ever. And those bodies and souls who died without Christ, they will be in a place of torment forever and ever. It's not a complicated thing. God lays it out in His Word. These things are really very straightforward and very simple, and we should understand them. Well, today, we're going to take a closer look at this idea of the place of torment where people are now and will go forever. In the Bible, it's not so simple just to look through the Bible and find references to hell. But really, there are four different words we come across in the Bible. Of course, we think of the word hell. We also find, now not in the so much in the New International Version of the Bible, it's, how can I put it? The New International Version of the Bible is on a seventh grade reading level. It doesn't have some of the words in it that, for example, the New American Standard Bible would have. So a lot of times in my work here, I'm looking a little bit at the Hebrew, at the Greek, at the New American Standard Bible. It's a little bit more accurate. Not that there's anything wrong with the NIV, but sometimes if you want to look at something very carefully, you've got to look at it with other resources. Well, when you look at it a little more carefully, you see some words are translated hell, and hell in the New Testament, Gehenna in the Old Testament. Some words are translated Hades, which is another place of torment, or another word for this place of torment. And also, too, in connection with Hades, in the New Testament, you might have heard of that word Sheol, and that's a word that comes up in the Old Testament, kind of corresponding to Hades in the New. And then we also have the place called the Abyss, and also a place called the Lake of Fire. So there are these, you know, terrible, terrible places. Or at least it sounds like there are multiple places. Some people think there are multiple places. Other people want to say they all mean the same thing. Lenski lumped all those places together and he simply stated, they all mean hell. Other people want to say there's one place and that's where souls go to be tormented before the return of Christ. Here's another place where body and soul, they will go to be tormented after the return of Christ. Here's another place over here where simply the dead bodies go. People want to divide it all up, but God wants us to know that whichever way it is, it doesn't really matter, because when we die in Christ, we don't have to be concerned with all of that. But when we die without Christ, we are going to be in a most terrible situation forever and ever. What I want to do today is take a closer look at two of the four words I mentioned. We're going to take a look at hell/Gehenna, and then we're going to take a look at Hades/Sheol. And take a look at some references in the Bible so we can get a little bit better idea as to not only what this place is like, but how do people end up there, And how can we make sure we avoid that place? And how can we be equipped in order to talk to others so they can avoid that place too? Well, first of all, we go back to the Old Testament reading, to this Valley of Ben Hinnom, which is also called Gehenna. And this was a literal place right near Jerusalem. And what this place was a long time ago, it was just south of Jerusalem, and it was a place where they dumped the garbage. You got to have a landfill somewhere, right? So that's where they dumped the garbage. But not only the garbage did they dump there, but they took all the dead animal carcasses and they dumped them in that place. And they also took the criminals that were put to death and they tossed their bodies in that place. Now, that becomes a pretty gruesome place just to think about all of that stuff being there. But as a safety factor, what did they do? We can't just leave all that stuff there, so we've got to burn that stuff. So there are always fires then going on in this ravine, and all this junk is there and all the fires are there. And in a sense, God was saying, hey, see that place over there? That can give you a little bit of an idea where people are going to be if they decide to go their own way and do their own thing, and they do not repent and they do not cling to my Son, Jesus Christ. When God gives us ideas like that, I mean, I think hell is much worse than we can even imagine, and heaven is much more wonderful than we can even imagine. So God tries to give us a little bit of an idea, though, about these places. I have some Bible references here, and I'm going to just touch on them a little bit, and I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of my sermon. For those of you who are online, you have it available through the internet. For others, you should know that every single week since I've been at Bethlehem and given a sermon, there's been a copy of my sermon out there in the back available for you to pick up, to read on your own, to be able to share with other people. And I'm not quite sure if everybody even knows that or not. I know some of you probably are online and you've never shared your email address with me, so I don't get to send you my reminder each week saying, there's a new sermon on the website, and this is a little bit of what it's about, and I encourage you to take a look at it. But if you have it in that form, then you can pass it on to others and so on. So there's too much here to cover today. We're going to look at this topic both this week and next week, but it probably could have been easily a four-week study because there's just so much here. But let me give you just a little bit. We go to Matthew chapter 5, and in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has identified the fifth commandment, which is, you shall not, the fifth commandment is, you shall not, okay, you shall not murder. Now, we should know those commandments like the back of our hand. I challenge you to open your catechisms, review these things, and put them to memory. I've visited so many people over the years where they said, Pastor, I'm going to heaven because I do my best to keep the commandments. These are people who don't go to church and they don't have a clue as to what the commandments are, but they're keeping them in order to go to heaven. Well, what foolishness. But at least the people who come to church should know them, though, and should be taking them seriously and should be trying to follow them. But is that the way to heaven? By no means. But when we try to follow them, we're going to fail, and we're going to know how much more we need Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was saying here in Matthew 5. Jesus said, now he's explaining the fifth commandment more. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. The fifth commandment is much more than just murdering. Angry with your brother, you're guilty. He goes on to say, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which is an Aramaic word which means empty-headed fool, Jesus said, whoever does that shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And then he goes even beyond that and he says, and whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So, to simply call someone a fool makes us deserving of hell. And what is hell? Well, Jesus gave us a little bit of an idea there. It is a fiery place. It is a terrible place. He wants us to know that every one of us, myself included, we have all broken the fifth commandment. Maybe we haven't murdered anyone, but we've been angry with people. We've called people names. It's not a good thing. We all deserve to go to that place, and there is no other rescue other than Jesus Christ. He is that one way of rescue for everyone. I go on further in Matthew 5, and Jesus talks about the serious nature of sin. Boy, in today's world, it's easy for us Christians to kind of say, hey, we're a little better than the rest of those people, and we don't sin like they do, and yeah, we got some sins, but they got bigger ones, and somehow we're okay. Well, that is not true at all. We should never buy into that idea. What did Jesus say in verse 29? He said, if your right eye makes you stumble, in other words, makes you sin, Jesus said, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus wants us to know that this is a real place. It is a terrible place. It is a place to be avoided at all cost. But Jesus also wants us to know this is a place that has plenty of room to accommodate everybody. And it is a place that will receive all people who are not truly repentant. What does that mean? Well, you better make sure that you are truly repentant. And I'm going to let you pick up a copy of my sermon and take a look at what else it says in there if you're not quite sure what that means. I'm going to skip over the next one. I'll let you pick that up on your own and go on to letter D here in part one. And I want to mention here what Jesus called the religious leaders of his day. You know, sometimes even in today's world, there are various people who are religious leaders. There are well-known names that are known throughout the world, you know, leaders of this Christian denomination or that Christian denomination or this other religion of the world. And people think that we should automatically look up to those people. Somehow those people are great people and we should look up to them. What did Jesus say about these very prominent and important and powerful religious leaders of his day? Jesus said to them, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are sons of hell. You are sons of hell. That means that is where you are going. Boy, Jesus didn't pull any punches. Sometimes people speak to me and they say, Pastor, you just have to be so nice to everyone. If you're nicer to people, it's going to work out better that way. Well, I want to be nice to people, but my job is to say what God says. And when Jesus is like that towards sinners, sometimes I have to be like that towards sinners. If I simply tell them that everything is fine when they're living in unrepentant sin, they might like me for a while, but when they end up going to hell, they're going to say, Pastor, why didn't you tell me the truth? So my job is not to please anyone here, but my job is to say the truth of God, because I believe that will benefit each one of you the very most, whether you believe it now or not. Well, why did Jesus call these powerful, important religious leaders sons of hell? Why is that? Because these people thought that in their own goodness that they were on their way to heaven. They didn't need Jesus. They didn't care about Jesus. And in fact, they were the leaders in putting Jesus to death, and they wanted nothing to do with him. And for people like that, they have a guarantee of going to hell. God is saying to us, if we think we're better than someone else, if we think we're like them at all, if we're trusting in our goodness rather than the finished work of Christ, we should know that we are sons of hell too. God is saying, if that is your situation, throw that away today and cling to Christ. He is the Savior. I also have a reference here in the sermon to what came up in today's epistle reading there in 2 Peter. I'm going to, again, let you take a look at that on your own. I want to go on to the second word we're going to address today, and that would be the word Hades. And as I said, this word comes up in the Old Testament as Sheol. Here's a definition of Hades. It is a dark and dismal place in the very depths of the earth. It is also referred to as the common receptacle for disembodied spirits. the common receptacle for disembodied spirits. Thinking of this word Hades, it does come up in the New American Standard Bible, even though I don't believe it appears in the New International Version. But I want to go to a section here in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus is addressing the people of Capernaum. The Bible says, Jesus said to them, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you?" He's questioning them. "You're not going to go to heaven, are you?" is what he's saying. And then he says to them, "Rather, you shall descend to Hades." And then he tells them why. "For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom," in other words, back to Sodom and Gomorrah, "if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day." Jesus was in Capernaum. He did all these miracles in Capernaum. And what did the people do? They continued to trust in themselves. They continued to live in sin. They disregarded what Jesus said. They did not trust in him as their Savior. And they ended up continuing on the path to Hades. Right a couple verses before this, Jesus gets right at the point as to why they are going to Hades unless there's some kind of a radical change in their lives. Notice what it says a little bit before this. Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. When the Son of God comes into your presence and he performs miracles that only God could perform, and you continue in the same old way that you were continuing before, well, that's a very dreadful matter. Jesus was saying, if I would have been back in Sodom and Gomorrah and I would have performed the miracles there, that would have made a difference in those people's lives, even though they were terribly sinful and disgusting beyond our ability to imagine. Take a look at that section back in the book of Genesis. It's a shocking thing what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And today, in today's world, we say that's an okay thing. And we say, yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah, let's have it with our next door neighbors. Let's have it right downtown. Let's even bring it into our own church. It's a perfectly acceptable way to proceed now in today's world. How in the world can church leaders say such things and think that's okay when the Bible is crystal clear on that kind of stuff? That is just so unbelievable to me. The Bible is just so clear. I also touch here in this section on our gospel reading. And we think about the rich man, and he was in a place of great torment. And he asks Abraham, he says, "Abraham, could you have Lazarus take his finger, just the tip of his finger, and put it in a cup of water so that that drop of water right there on the tip of his finger, he might bring that over so that could cool my tongue because I'm in great torment." Is that really going to help you much if you're in great torment? No, but the rich man was looking for anything, even that smallest drop of water, to somehow help him out. Well, Jesus wants us to know that when we end up in this terrible place, it's a place that is hot, that is fiery. I have a candle here today to give us a little bit of a glimpse of fire. And if I hold my hand over that, it's warm for a while, but you can only hold it there so long, and it'll burn you. Well, we think of things in today's world where if we want to get rid of something, we burn it up and it's gone. But the Bible is clear, though, that this fire of hell, it's hot and it burns and it smokes, but it never consumes. It does not destroy, you know, what we have that's burning. I mean, that's even worse, isn't it? I mean, to die in like a house fire, how terrible would that be? But yet to be in the house and to not be able to get out and just to keep burning and burning and burning in that house forever, isn't that the most terrible thing? Well, why would God create such a terrible place? Because we're talking about a real place. Why would God make such a terrible place? Does anybody know why God created such a place? Who did God make that place for? Okay, for Satan and for the holy angels that followed Satan and became the evil angels and the demons. Jesus made it clear there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he said, "Then I will also say to those on my left," now this is at the final judgment, we have a vast number of people who are on his left, and Jesus is going to say to them, then I will also say to those on my left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." That is why that place was prepared for the devil and his angels. For Lucifer himself, the greatest of the angels, and all those angels who chose to follow him in his evil plot. That's why God made that place. That place was not made for a single human being. God made us because he loves us. God made us because he wants us to be with him forever. What is the problem, though? All of us have sinned. And sin deserves eternal punishment. So God has this place for the devil and his angels, and it just works out perfect for sinners, for sinful people, to go to that place too. God didn't intend it, but since I can almost imagine it happening in this way, even though God doesn't tell us. But we don't even know on the exact day that God created the angels. But I can almost imagine that the angels fell before God created man. We know that because here's Lucifer, you know, on the sixth day. I take that back. But Lucifer, very shortly after man was created, he's tempting them. So you can almost imagine God, as he's creating, he creates the angels fall, God creates hell, and then man is created. And man wasn't created to go to hell. Man was created to have fellowship with God and to be with God forever. But the problem becomes is that when we fell, we stepped into the category of the devil and his angels. We all deserve that. God wants us to know that. We all deserve that. We confess that almost every week in our confession of sins. I don't know whether you think about those words, but we are confessing that we are poor, miserable sinners deserving of both temporal and eternal punishment. So we admit that whether you notice it or not. You shouldn't just say the words. You should realize what you are saying. God wants us to know that everyone deserves that, and many will end up going there, but God continues to love us even though we're sinners, and he sent his son, and Jesus lived in our place. He lived a perfect life. He took our sins. He paid our eternal penalty. He paid it for us. He paid it for all. So he's simply saying, repent, trust in me, and you can avoid that terrible place. You can be with me forever. There is still a way. None of us deserve it, but he has made that way. Through Jesus Christ, we have heaven. We have a most wonderful eternity to look forward to. But God wants us to know, though, that the majority of people in the world, hey, they're over with the devil and his angels right now, and unless they repent, they're going to end up there forever, and it's just going to be terrible beyond our comprehension. Let's rejoice that we have heaven, and may God spur us on to action so that we get the word out so that other people might know the truth and by the work of the Holy Spirit be brought to faith in Jesus Christ before it is too late. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.